Take your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus, chapter 14. I know what you're saying. So that's how you intend to put us to sleep, right? Leviticus will do it. And that's a shame when we stop and think about it, because one of the things as we're doing in these last few weeks, I want to talk about the things that are most surely believed among us. In other words, what are the things that we've emphasized in the church plant over these last few years? And one of them is we've tried to make evident today is that everything that we do is centered on, based around, and utilizes the Bible. It's an odd thing when people might look at a service and consider there's just too much Bible. Oh, thank you. The exciter up there, not very exciting, but it was stirring us on to greater things. Thank you. One of the things that becomes evident in a church is that people want to be excited, stirred up, thrilled. They want things going on, a lot of motion, people up front, something shining on the wall, something coming from the sides, you know, your occasional drama. And the word doesn't provide that. There are no bells or whistles, nothing lights up when you lift it, you know, they're not four people with microphones speaking it to you. And so the Bible becomes sort of a, well, that slows the service down. That's something that's, it's nice and it's there and we study it, but let's remember that's not always what's central. Not here. Everything that we do, we need to understand that we only have two weapons, the Word of God and prayer. And everything we do in the service is either presenting the Word of God or praying. Singing is praying. A worship service is based on those two things. Giving the Word of God or praying. And when we pray, when we sing, it should be involved in the Word of God as well. Passages like we speak about in Leviticus 14, I like to deal with because we spend so little time in these books. Where we've been inured in a culture that looks at people and says, you know what, you've got to reach them where they are. You got to find something that's simple. You got to give them Today magazine or Today newspaper to read. It's something simple like that. People just can't learn or grow from the Bible and especially passages in the Old Testament. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God that Paul had. This is the Word of God that Paul used when he was writing to these Galatians. This is the Word of God that was the gospel that they had in hand in the early church before the New Testament was written. This is what they had in hand when they changed the world, right here. So I'd like us to learn to appreciate that more. And today, as we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 14, and again, it's amazing that we look at these subjects and say, how is that relevant? Exactly what is relevant about that? And there are even things that we don't even discuss today. This is one of those. Because they're more or less disgusting. I want to start looking at chapter 13. And we're going to... Well, let me just begin reading in verse 1. It's amazing what's in your Bibles. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh... by the way, I'm reading from the Old King James today on purpose. One of the things that keeps people from the Old Testament is the Old King James, okay? It's very, very hard to figure out what's going on sometimes. It's absolutely accurate, but we don't use these expressions and terms. And so you're reading from a slightly different version. I have a couple, but this is what I'm reading from today. So listen to the language that's here. Shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, a bright spot in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy. Then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, unto one of the sons of the priests. Look at verse 4. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof shall not be turned white, then the priest shall shut him up, him that hath the plague, 7 days. And the priest shall look on the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not on the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. Verse 9. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him. And behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and have turned the hair white, and the rising be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. I'm just picking various things out of here. Let's look at verse 24. If there is any flesh in the skin whereof, where there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white, bright spot, somewhat reddish or white. I love that in my New King James. Somewhat reddish or white. These medical terminologies that really, you know, that we use, you know, somewhere on that scale, it's not quite red. It's more that bronzish, tonish. Then the priest shall look upon it. And behold, if the hair of the bright spot be turned white, and then the sight be deeper than the skin, it is the leprosy broken out in the burning, and whereof the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it is the plague of leprosy. We don't read those very far. It doesn't mean a lot to us. It's like, wow, where does that hit us? Okay, how is that going to give me seven things to do today on my to-do list for Christ? You know, and that's what messages end up being. 5 minutes of the Bible and a long to-do list from the pastor. Just some things to remind you of. One thing that stops us is we don't spend a lot of time personally studying the Bible. We wait till a pastor explains it to us, or we go to school or maybe read a book. These are things that the Jews were expected to understand. Remember, this Bible was written, was used by the early church, but was written 1,400 years before. There were things that the Jews of that day needed to research as much as you and I do. For instance, what we call leprosy and what the King James calls leprosy, I don't know what your Bible calls it, is nothing like what is today called leprosy, Hansen's disease. It's not that at all. What it's describing here is the word sarah is the word in Hebrew, is a range of diseases that are any range of diseases that are demonstrated by an outbreak on the skin. Now that should get your attention. We're talking about smallpox, and we're talking about measles. To a younger generation, I don't know what that means. To an older generation, that may mean inoculation. To our grandparents who've lived through smallpox epidemics, and to people who understand a little bit of history, do you realize that, well, at the time of the Revolutionary War, during that century, in Europe, 500,000 people died of smallpox. 500,000 in Europe, just of smallpox. Do you realize that Native Americans use that, because we're talking about everybody from Incas to Aztecs to all the tribes of Native Americans here, that what destroyed them most was disease, was this kind of disease. Infectious disease destroyed more Native peoples than any other conqueror. So Cortez actually conquered the Aztecs. A crazy Spaniard tried the first time and couldn't get any place. But they had one slave that they brought with them from Africa who had smallpox. He infected another, one infected, and by the time they came back, the Aztec Empire was devastated. 80% of their army was dead, and they just moved through. And that's how a small group of money-hungry Spaniards destroyed an empire that was much greater than the one they lived in. We don't understand how serious these things are. And as we come to the Bible, what I want to present first, when you look at the Old Testament, you have to understand that it is dealing with something and presenting something real and specific and immediate, because it wants to teach them something about life as a whole and about who God is. It's not a hidden, deeper meaning. It's not like, well, here's the surface and here's the deeper meaning. God had given Israel a way of life, a very rigid way of life, right down to what do you do when a person is suspected of having something on their skin? How do you deal with it? It's interesting that you bring him to the priest. There weren't doctors, there weren't physicians. It was the priests that dealt with this. And what Israel is dealing with here in this book of Leviticus is a number of things that God says will make you unclean, will take you and set you apart from the congregation of God, and will set you apart from fellowship with me through the means they had in the tabernacle. And there are a number of things that do that. Eating the wrong kind of food would do that. Touching the wrong kind of liquid would do that. Having a disease would do that. It's not one single thing that made you ritually unclean. There's a number of things that made you ritually unclean. So it's not like this is a book where God is simply instructing them and saying, listen, I want to make sure you're healthy, so do this. Listen, I want to make sure that you don't spread disease, so do this. This law was a very rigid set of laws for a people that governed every aspect of their lives and said, you need to be set apart from God, and everything that you do in your daily life demonstrates that you're set apart for God. That's not the emphasis of the New Testament. It's part of what the New Testament's about. The New Testament has an emphasis on giving the gospel. The New Testament has emphases on other things that are not present for the nation of Israel. At this time, you don't read in the Torah, they're told to go out to all the nations and spread the gospel. So we've got to be careful in setting these apart. But the point I want to make is God had them focus on what was most necessary for them and that was real in their day, but he connected it to the law and he connected it to the priests. He didn't hand them a physician's reference guide and say, let this take care of you. God says, everything that you do, from the idea of how you fellowship with one another to who you marry and how you marry to how you, what you touch and don't touch, all, I turn a certain way here so I don't re-echo, all of these things that are, so I'm looking for, that you're involved with on a daily basis, including disease, every one of them is to be brought back and connected to me. I don't want there to be a single part of your life that doesn't have some connection to me and to my worship. We don't think about that. That's something, by the way, that God still expects today. He doesn't expect us to maintain this kind of separation. God doesn't expect us to examine one another and to put somebody outside of the church if when you come through the door we're checking your hair for spots, you know, like, ooh, you know, that kind of check as you come through the door. Although I've got to say that if somebody came in with all of these symptoms, I don't know where they would sit, you know. I probably next to me, given my luck in New York City on the bus, you know, seemed I always found that one person that sits next to me, you know, looks like he just came, you know, was used for test purposes at the major hospital, you know. This guy here you're talking about is like, he's walking around and you're talking about red sores. Later on it talks about, well, what if the sore is greenish in color? What if it's reddish? What if it's whitish? It's like Christmas colors all over this guy. He's decorated for Christmas, but his scalp is bald. And he's walking around with absolute evidence that something's wrong. Well, what's the point? God is saying, I care about every aspect of your lives. Let me talk about one. Let me talk about infectious diseases that could destroy all of you. All it would take is one episode of carelessness for Israel in the wilderness. They're a closed community. They're living by themselves. They're all drinking from the same water source. They're living in one area. They are all meeting together. They're not spread out over 20, 30 miles. The encampment for these hundreds of thousands of people is very close together. And all it would take is one outbreak of any of these diseases, and they're gone. You see, God was telling Israel, you need to pay attention to me, because I'm connecting everything to my word for more than one reason. But life is serious, and life and sin have serious consequences. And I want you to take this to the priest. By the way, it was natural priests would do that. They're the ones who cut open animals. They were the ones who would understand anatomy. They were the ones, by the way, in most of the ancient cultures, priests were doctors. Because they were the ones who handled everything from blood to all kinds of cleannesses. And God tells them, you need to watch out for this. But 14 is what I want to get to today. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the law of the leper. Again, that person with whatever that skin disease was. It could be something as innocent as a rash. That's why you put them out for 7 days, to find out if it's just a rash or to find out if it's something different. You didn't wait and say, well, let's just keep him at home and we'll check in 5 days and see if it's smallpox. You didn't do that. You put him outside the camp immediately, and they put him outside for a time. But any person who's put outside for any reason, he could have been put outside because he had some deadly disease and he's recovered from it. He could have been put outside because, you know, he had an allergic reaction to wool, a terrible thing if you're an Israelite. So now he had to go outside. He could have had, you know, maybe somebody came to live with him and made him nervous and he got hives. He was put outside the camp. And every single person who's put outside the camp is in the category of this leper. That's my point. We were talking about God wants to involve Israel and every part of Israel in the law, but you have to understand that one of the ways that happens is when you're outside the camp, it makes no difference why you're there. And I don't care if you're there because you're probably in a hut all by yourself, suffering from a disease that will likely kill you, and maybe there's one person in the planet who is willing to risk their life and be unclean to serve you, or if you're just out there waiting, hoping your skin clears up, or if you're out there for whatever reason, you're outside the camp, you're out there, and you've got to get back in. And getting back in, God connected to the priest as well. You see, you didn't just say, I'm sick and I'm going to walk outside. Everything went through the priests and the priest said, you're out there. And getting back in, God brings it back in through the priests. This is where it gets really interesting. And this is the law of that leper, that person who was unclean because he had something going on that looked like an infectious disease of many different kinds. In the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest will go forth out of the camp. That's the point. You don't bring him inside the camp again. You bring him to the priest, but the priest has gone outside the camp. And the priest will look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. That means if the disease that or the spreading of whatever was on him, if it's healed, if it's gone. There are all kinds of rules here that say it doesn't mean that there's no spots on him, just it means you've looked enough to tell that it's not that disease. It's not chicken pox. It's not measles. It's not something like that. If you've looked enough and you can tell and you see, you've given enough time and the symptoms haven't progressed, here's what you do with this person. Then the priest shall command to take for that person who is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Again, I don't care if you were just out there because you stumbled into a patch of poison ivy. I don't care if you were out there and coming back because you praise God that your life had just been saved from a deadly disease, that you'd been living outside that camp for months. The same process everyone was to go through. And it's because God is not, again, I want to emphasize the point, this is not simply a set of rules that God is using to protect the health of Israel. It's God continually saying, bring everything back to the law. Bring every practice that you do under the confines of the Bible. Don't let there be anything that you do that is not connected to what I am telling you in this law. All of your daily practices will be there. Every one of them, those three things. Probably what they're going to do. Well, let's talk about what they're going to do with this and then describe it. And the priest shall command that one of the birds, two birds there are, be killed in an earthen vessel over, my Bible says, running water. Well, how do you get running water in an earthen vessel? Well, the term actually there is living water. It means water that's been taken from an artesian well. There's water that's gathered from cisterns. There's water that's gathered by dew, which, by the way, is a very powerful way in the desert of getting water. You can get a lot of dew at night and feed plants by dew where you couldn't feed them by rain. And there's artesian wells. Living water is water that was taken from an artesian well, from an underground water source, a running, clear water source. So you have this big pot, and in it is this living water, this water taken from the well, and one of the birds is killed over that, and his blood is spilled into the water. As for the living bird, that priest will take it, and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the water that was killed over the running water. What he's to do is, you've got a piece of wood, you've got a plant, call it one of these. I won't take one of them out. They're nicely arranged. But the hyssop plant is a plant that kind of spreads out like a fan. That would be, if you pushed it together, would work very well for a brush. And then scarlet means a piece of wool. That's what scarlet is. It's something that's been dyed scarlet. So you're taking a piece of wood, and you're taking one of these fan-shaped hyssop branches and pushing it together. Then you're wrapping it around the piece of wood, so you got like a nice little flicker, brusher, sprinkler, doomajingy, thinger. Ronco sells them probably back then, you know, probably some guy on TV, selling the newest brand of these. So, but that's what that was. And he's to take those and you've killed the bird over the water. Again, that bird died whether you were out there for poison ivy or whether you were out there at risk of your life. Something died. As for the living bird, he'll take it and the cedar wood, the scarlet, dip them, we said that, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Let's quickly go to the end of the chapter because this is the point I want to make. Verse 49 through 55 describes this process. You do the same process if your house has mildew in it, by the way, has mold in it, has something growing along the sides of the walls. You do the same process, but here it's spelled out what they did exactly. Take to cleanse the house, this is the same thing they did for the leper, 2 birds, cedarwood, scarlet, hyssop, kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over that living water. The cedarwood, the hyssop, the scarlet, the living bird, dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water and sprinkle the house 7 times or the person. They will cleanse it with the blood of the bird and with the running water of the living bird, with the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet. And he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields. What city? There are no cities in the desert. Right? Moses is giving this. They're not living in cities. God intends this law to be used for when Israel enters the land. God isn't simply saying, let me give you a law for while you're running out here in the desert so you can avoid all of these things. God is giving them a law that they're going to live by for the next, well, over 1,000 years. So when you read these little things, all of a sudden you understand, wow, this practice was not something that was simply to be done by a group of people living in tents in the desert. This was a ritual that was to be carried on with significance for hundreds and hundreds of years once they entered the land and lived in cities. And notice, and you'll let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields and make an atonement for the house or for the man. That person comes back in the camp. He's been separated from the congregation. He's been separated from the people of God living out there. They will have no dealings with him. Not because he's evil, not because he's sinful, not even because that person is sick, but because the law says you maintain that separation. When you bring that person back in, before you bring him in, the priest examines him, and then the priest is going to mark him, to put him under a ceremony that says, you have been cleansed, you are ready to come back in. The ceremony is not saying you got over leprosy, you got over the plague, you got over the boil. The ceremony is saying when you left the camp, you're unclean. To get back in, you need to be clean. Israel was not simply a community where if you sinned, you were put outside the community. Israel had a law that every last thing that you did reflected on the community. The way you married, the way you bought a house, the way you bought a piece of land. Every last element of your life was governed by the law. If it wasn't laws written in the Bible, it was laws that were made up in addition to the Bible. And when you were set apart, when you were put outside, it made no difference for what reason. You were all in the same category. Until you came back in, you had nothing. For you to be a stranger, for you to be an alien, for you to be set apart, you had no connection with the covenant people. Again, I'm driving to think about one thing today. We read a passage like Galatians. And, well, why would they get involved in that? And what's going on? These people had lived under these strict set of laws for 1,400 years. Laws that involved every small aspect of their life. Laws that protected them, in their mind, from contamination in any ritual sense, from strangers, from disease, from all sorts of things. These laws were it's hard to imagine if you think it was a culture shock for you moving into a dorm or joining the military or coming into an organization that decides every other week they want you to wear another different kind of outfit or uniform to work. You should have lived in Israel and had every small part of your life run by the law, and you just accepted it. And when that person was outside the camp, you just accepted, I'll have nothing to do with them. If it was your son, Your father, your brother, your child, they're outside the camp and they're not inside. That's the law. How can somebody think that they can go back and dabble and take a piece of that law and carry it through into the church? How can somebody go back and look at that system and say, well, let's just take one law. Let's just take the circumcision. Let's just take a few of these rituals and do that. We don't understand that this system governed every aspect of their lives and changed the way they thought. They didn't live the way you and I live, by searching the scriptures and saying, you know what? I have to search these scriptures every day and find out what does God want me to do today. Nothing spelled out. I can't look at what my father did or my mother did or my grandmother did. I can't go by those things. I've got to search it every day. These people had a life that was so rigid and controlled that they just accepted it. And a priest, a person who represented God, put them outside and said, you're outside till I let you back in. And that priest let you back in, and they marked you when you came in. And then you had to carry those marks, wear that clothing, and carry those stains of the blood for all those days so that everybody could see, obviously, who you were. You need to understand how different grace operates in this age. God always saves people by grace. I'm not saying that individual salvation is any different. I'm saying the grace by which we lead our lives is so different. Salvation was the same in the Old Testament as the New. But in the New Testament, living by grace, we don't have a system that spells out everything that we do. We don't have a priest who tells us, do this and don't do that. We don't have a priest who says, that person's unclean, stay away from him. We don't have a system that says, well, you go sit over here now. You are responsible. You are engaged. Every last one of you are a priest. Every last one of you has to make decisions. Every last one of you has to be involved in the life of the community. You don't have a group of people called pastors. You don't have a committee that makes decisions for you. You don't have this nicely organized system that keeps you safe from everything. You have the Word of God and prayer and a new thing coming at you every day down the pike. Something new coming in the newspaper, some new philosophy coming over here. We wonder, we don't think that TV can get any more corrupt. Then the next year, somebody will present something even more corrupt. Then we have somebody bringing something in for our children over here. We have some new kind of sport that is introduced, that we have some new product. You don't live like the Israelites lived in this closed society. You have to understand, God expects so much more of you, that you are priests, that you are a believer priest with access to God. He speaks to you through the word, you speak to him through prayer, and that he wants you to live like that. That when we read these passages in the Old Testament, you need to understand why they did what they did so that you can get a feeling for just how engaged they were in their lives. Everything they did was for God. But you have to be just as engaged for God, but you don't have a rule book. You don't have this, and a priest to tell you what to do. God hasn't changed his standard that my people can worship me 1 hour a day and 1 day a week, and I'm fine. Everything that you do in your life has to be engaged with God. Everything that you do for making decisions has to be warped in and worked in through the Bible and through what you do. The older you get, the more you'll find, I'm not free to do those things that I thought I was free to do when I was younger. The older you'll get, you'll find that my life in the Bible determines everything from what happens to work to what happens to family to what books I read. You're not freer in the sense that your life has less demands upon it. You're freer in the sense that you don't have an outside system and priests telling you and solving the problems for you, but you're not freer in the presence of God for how you lead your life, for what you have to answer for. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The freedom is now we live by grace, not by someone doing it for us, not by someone standing between us and God making an atonement for us. The freedom is I come to God personally and say, I need to be engaged with you in everything. Everything we do in the church, you can't make everything equally important. And that's obsession. It's not as important to God that we arrange the church in a certain way as that we have a certain doctrine. God's not as concerned that we make decisions in this area as this area. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that you have to look at yourself as a member of this church and understand God expects you to lead a life just as pure, just as clean, just as detailed, just as much examination as they did, just as many areas as were involved in the Old Testament, but you have to do it through the Word of God yourself. And you've got to come back to this congregation realizing that you can bring into this congregation just as much danger as that leper could have been to Israel. That if you don't live your life with purity, if you're not engaged as a priest in examining things and saying what's right and what's wrong, if you're not saying, I must take responsibility myself, I'm not going to wait for the pastor to tell me what I ought to do, I'm not going to wait for somebody over here, I'm going to search this out for myself, what you will do is bring back to our congregation today, we have a different kind of congregation, still a congregation, you'll bring back things just as deadly. What you do in your home will affect us in the church. The practices that you want to be free to enjoy will at some point hurt everybody else. The things that you decide I don't need to think about, the things that we do loosely, the time in our life that we say I don't need to devote that time to prayer, I can take a week off from that. I don't need to be involved in my walk with God and my study of the Scripture personally. Every time you do that, you're coming back to this congregation freely. Nobody guards you at the door, but you're bringing in everything that you picked up from the world. We're a congregation sitting around us. We're not watching each other, I trust, and starting to itch and worrying about the... You ever, somebody mentions itching and feel like you have to do it, and you're waiting for the first one to say, I knew it was you. But we're not watching everybody the way the Israelites had to watch everybody. We're watching ourselves through the Holy Spirit, saying what I do will affect this congregation because I am a priest. And the point I want to make is when we study the whole Bible and we go back to the Old Testament, we don't say, wow, am I glad I'm not living under that system? We say, I'm glad God has put me under a system where I am personally able to search out the Scriptures. But are you doing it? We don't have a church that sets down rules. We don't have a dress code in the church. We purposefully don't have one. We don't have a doctrinal statement that now spells out every last thing in the world that you could possibly do that's wrong. That's not how we work. But we expect our believer priests to be examining themselves and their lives and to be right before God. And what they do is right and not affecting others. We're a body as we work together. This attitude we'll talk about next week, how does the church grow and make decisions? It comes from every individual in the church having a commitment to God that's the same, and a commitment to purity, and a commitment to the purity of the congregation that's the same. Because it doesn't come from priests and from the outside and from ceremonies, it comes from you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I ask today that if we looked at your word, that we might be convicted about the things in our lives that are untouched, the things in our lives that we leave unexamined. That, Father, we might understand what you expect of us, the great privilege we have of coming to you now as a priest in prayer, of standing before you, of reading your Scripture, not needing someone to interpret it. But, Father, that every one of us would care and be concerned about what we bring to this congregation, about what we bring to one another, about how we affect one another. That our care and our love and our concern for each other would be demonstrated in how we live our lives apart. Everything that we say and do, Father, everything that we desire, we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.